So without any further ado, it is an honor and a privilege to have with us today and to introduce to you Dr. Al Berry, the president of Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod.
Thank you. Needless to say, it is always a joy for me to come and spend time with you. And again, I appreciate the invitation that was extended to me to come and spend this hour with you today. I was with the seminary faculty yesterday using exactly the same outline that I'm going to be using today. And so I told the seminary faculty members yesterday that I would excuse them from this today so that in case you didn't see them here, you knew they were taking a longer coffee break and had heard what I had to say yesterday and would be repeating it again today. I think the approach that I would like to use is very much the same that we have used in the past. I'd like to take about half of the time that we are together and share information with you. And then I'd like to give you the opportunity to share information with me or ask questions of me in the Q&A type of time that we will have at the end. And I always very much enjoy that. The first thing that I listed on the outline here is a word of appreciation. And let me simply say that I want to thank the many of you who sent cards of condolence to me at the end of October and into the first part of November at Jean's passing. If I were to say that it is an easy thing to lose a loved one with whom you have lovingly walked for 44 years, I would not be telling you the truth. I think many of you are very much aware of the fact that Jean's cancer simply continued to progress, and towards the end, she experienced a great deal of suffering. And consequently, I can recall the morning that she did pass away, and I spent the last 2 weeks pretty much with her at home because she wanted to die at home. I remember after an entire night in which I had been up with her as the previous night and the previous night to that, in the morning, about 5 in the morning, I turned to Jean and I said, "Jean, I think as difficult as it may be, it is time for us to turn to the Lord and ask Him to take you home, to be with Him in heaven, and to give me the ability to accept the fact that you have gone home to be with Him." At 5 o'clock that morning, we prayed that prayer to the Lord, and at 1:25 in the afternoon, the Lord took her home. That evening in my prayers, I found very mixed emotions, and I told God, "God, I have very mixed emotions tonight in my prayers. On the one hand, I thank you for taking Jean to be with you. And on the other hand, I hurt deeply inside that she is lost and gone. An emptiness now exists in my life. But I thank you, God, for the assurance that even as you have been with Jean and with me for 44 years during our married life, guiding us, watching, blessing, accompanying us, so also I know that you will continue to be with me as I serve our church and serve you in the years ahead." So people ask, how is it going? And I think it's going well. I find two things to be very, very helpful in adjusting to the loss of a loved one. One is the assurance that I have proclaimed again and again through God's word to God's people over these past many years. And the other is a busy schedule. I think I would find myself somewhat amiss if I didn't say that I have been telling the staff of late, though not that busy. Now, how is it going health-wise? Health-wise, things are going great. As you recall, it was about a year and a half ago that I was diagnosed with a certain variety of the many varieties of leukemia. Chemo treatment was received. Everything has gone well. In answer to the prayers of a bundle of God's people all across this church body of ours and even throughout the entire world, God had been very gracious to me and once again restoring to me my health. I think there were those years in my life when I did not, in my morning and my evening prayers, turn to the Lord and say, "And thank you, God, for the gift of health." I want to assure you that there is not a morning and there is not an evening now that I do not find myself again saying to my Lord, "Thank you, Lord, for the restoration of my health." I go into the doctor about every 3 months, and every 9 months they give me kind of the stem to stern examination, CAT scans and everything else they can find. And at the last time, the doctor said to me after he had gone through the entire extensive examination and all the reports. Everything looks just great. And when he walked out of the room before I put my clothes back on to leave, I again paused and said, "Thanks, God. Thanks." The second thing that I have listed there is 1997 is the year of the district conventions. There are 35 districts, and each district has its convention sometime between January and the last one is in July. The last time around, I attended 17 of the 35 conventions. There were people who came to me and said, "Al, remember, you are saved by grace, not by works." This time I am only attending 11 of the 35 conventions. Dr. Kuhn, I think, is attending 12, and the vice presidents are covering the remainder of the conventions. The first convention is in North Dakota in January. I was with them last time, and I will be with them again this time. They're a hearty bunch up there. I never saw so many smiling people when they went out with the hoods lifted on their cars trying to jumpstart them and get them started. They did have one man who got up on the floor the last time around and made a motion that they would have their convention in January in Phoenix. But the chair called him out of order. I look forward to being out in the districts a great deal again. I have not been there as much in the past year and a half because of Gene's illness. And usually the time that I will be with them, I will be together with the vice presidents asking for 3 30-minute time slots at their conventions. In the first 30-minute time slot, we will be talking on the basis of a video that will be prepared about the family, catechesis, and a growing church body. And I believe that those are three very important topics for us to be talking about as a synod at this particular point in time. During the second 30-minute time slot, we will simply have an outline of subjects that the vice presidents and I will be discussing with the entire group. And during the 30-minute third time slot, that will be a Q&A time during which they will have the opportunity to ask any questions or share any answer or any observations with us, much as we will be doing in the second half of our time together. Moving into church relations, beginning with the ELCA, I would have to say that I, and I think many others, have some very genuine concerns relative to the direction which the ELCA is going, planning on, and I think definitely it will establish fellowship with the three Reformed churches, the United Church of Christ, the Presbyterian Church in the USA, and the Reformed Church in America, and signing the Concordat with the Episcopalians at their next General Assembly. This greatly concerns us because we believe that this is moving them away from the traditional Lutheran confessions and heritage that we as a church body and as Lutherans have held dear to down through the years. I list under the second bullet, you might say, under their communication to the Senate, it is my intention in the very near future to write an article in the President's newsletter in which I will try clearly, pastorally, kindly, but by the same token very clearly, to outline for our people the differences that exist doctrinally and in practice between the ELCA and the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. We continue to have discussions with them. Unfortunately, the last two times that we were to meet, we were not able to meet. The first time was because Bishop Anderson had just assumed his responsibilities, and he felt it was premature to enter into a CLC, Committee on Lutheran Cooperation, meeting. And the last meeting was scheduled during the week that Gene passed away, and it was felt inappropriate to go ahead with the meeting since I could not be there. I also have sent invitations and letters to the WELS and the ELS indicating that sometime in February or March, I would like to again sit down with their leaders and simply dialogue and visit with them. I think it is important that as we keep the lines of communication open between ourselves and the ELCA, that we also keep the lines of communication very much open between ourselves and the WELS and the ELS. You may be interested in knowing that the ELS has now just published their new Lutheran hymnal, so that the ELCA has theirs, Missouri has its, the Wisconsin Senate has its new hymnal, and now the ELS has its. If you have heard that the President of the Senate has said that we will have a new hymnal in 2007, that is true. I have given that directive to the Commission on Worship, feeling that after another 30-year cycle of the use of a hymnal, about that time would be a good time to come up with another new hymnal. In a way, you'll say, why did you pick the year 2007? I was going out in the church, and wherever I would go out in the church, people would keep asking the question, you know, well, when are we going to have another new hymnal? When are we going to have another new hymnal? And one day I just said, 2007. And everyone sitting in the meeting said, oh. And ever since then, I have said, 2007. I went to the Commission on Worship and told them we are to have a new hymnal out by the year 2007. And they said, oh. So in case you want to know how it got started, there was no handwriting on the wall or anything like that that revealed it to me. I just picked that number, and I think it's a good number to work with. As far as World Lutheranism is concerned, broadening our discussion there, we will have a meeting of the International Lutheran Conference here in the United States in August of 1997. They will be coming here, and there are about 27 church bodies that are involved in the International Lutheran Conference. They will be coming here because that is, as you know, the 150th anniversary year of our Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. But following their four-day conference from August the 1st through the 4th, on August 5 through 7, there will be a theological convocation that will take place here in St. Louis that will involve the seminary faculties of both of our seminaries, the CTCR, the Council of Presidents of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, and all of the partner church presidents and one theologian from each of the partner church presidents to discuss the topic of the church and ministry. We want to do that because, once again, we find in our midst, and it's interesting when I talk with other partner church presidents, they say the same thing. There is some confusion that seems to be developing relative to the role of the common parish pastor at the congregational level, or I should say called parish pastor at the congregational level, the responsibilities of the congregations, the responsibilities of the pastors, and we feel that these need once again to be addressed. For instance, when a congregation says, we can hire and fire our pastor at will, that is not in line with our theology. And congregations must be told that that is an inappropriate approach. And when brother pastors say, you know, I am God's called servant here, whatever I think of is divine, and you are simply to do it, that also is not appropriate. And so we will be going along the line and sort of addressing those kinds of issues and hopefully holding up the high and holy calling of the public pastoral ministry, but also the high and holy calling of being a member of the universal priesthood of believers. We have something going now with the communication with World Lutherans. The thought surfaced, why doesn't the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod establish a more solid tie with all Lutherans all around the world? And that intrigued me very much, and so starting in October and every 4 months from this point forward, we will be sending from the Office of the President, from the International Center, mailings to the 177 Lutheran entities around the world. These mailings will include information concerning our Synod, but also concerning what our Synod believes, teaches, and confesses on the basis of Holy Scripture. The first mailing went out in October, and it had as its emphasis, together with a fuzzy, berry letter to the people, a little information about our Synod, who we are, and then both the CTCR document on racism and a four-page summation of that document. I think to date we have heard from about 15 or 17 of the overseas church bodies to whom we mailed this. Only one of the groups was from our own partner churches. And they expressed a real excitement in seeing this type of new linkage between our Lutheran Church Missouri Synod and the churches around the world. Our partner churches had said to us, Missouri recognized the unique position that you occupy at this point in time, namely as a strong confessional Lutheran church body with a size of 2.6 million members, and then fulfill that role in Lutheran world leadership. Under God, we hope to see that happen. We've had many numerous contacts with, that's one of the side results of this. We had Dr. Paul from the Andhra Lutheran Church in India. That is the largest Lutheran church in India. The one with whom our Lutheran Church Missouri Synod relates is called the IELC, the India Evangelical Lutheran Church. And Dr. Paul came to the United States and asked for a meeting with myself in order that he might pursue some way whereby there could be a closer linkage between the Andrea Lutheran Church and the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. He did not come asking for money. He came asking that the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod would send theologians and well-trained theological pastors into their midst in order that we might help them become more Lutheran, because he said, we have seen in our church body an erosion and an inclination towards Reformed theology rather than Lutheran theology. We do not want to be a Reformed church, he says. We want to be a Lutheran church, and we are looking to you, Missouri. Can you help us? That's a very exciting thing to see happening, because it has happened now also with President Daba and Ethiopia. As you know, or perhaps know, the church in Ethiopia is 1.8 million members. Now, that is a lot of Lutherans in Ethiopia. That church body is the most rapidly growing church body in Africa. And whether it's the Andra Church of 400,000 or the President Daba with the 1.8 million, or right on down the line, Bishop Mosher, Tswadi, Fry, Vanags, Kukapi, no matter who it is, we are seeing an attitude that is growing, thank God, over against our Lutheran Church Missouri Synod and the confessional theology for which our church body has stood in the past and stands today, a very positive attitude and a desire for us to send individuals to those church bodies to share and reinforce that theology among them. Fantastic open door. Arabic 4, I list overseas mission opportunities. It sort of seems to me that there are three large fields that one sees. One would be Southeast Asia and China. You really shouldn't couple the two together, because in a way they are completely separate. But Southeast Asia and China offers many opportunities for this same type of outreach, ministry, and support role from the Synod. Africa would hold true for the same. Eastern Europe and Russia, as you know, would also be another excellent area where we as a church body under the Lord can give some type of guidance and help as we move into the future. I believe that we are moving into another new phase or emphasis of world Lutheran expansion, gospel motivated expansion, and to me it is exciting, especially as we find ourselves moving into the next phase of our church body's existence. You'll notice maybe the next bullet that I listed there is our own United States. I was sharing with the faculty yesterday that it was about 2 weeks or 3 weeks back that the leadership of the AAL came down. They flew down and met with us at the International Center, and in sitting down with their CEO and the president, they shared one bit of information with me that I found disturbing, and I think they shared it with me because they find it disturbing. If you were to add up all the Lutherans in the United States, ELCA, Missouri, Wisconsin, Small Norwegian, and any other little brands that may be existing, there would be approximately 8.5 million Lutherans who find themselves members of a Lutheran congregation. Now, that doesn't mean that they're all active members of Lutheran congregations, but if you put the whole total together, you'll come up with 8.5 million who list themselves as a member of a Lutheran congregation. But there are 7.5 million individuals who say they are Lutheran but have absolutely no connection or membership in any Lutheran congregation. It's pretty much the same thing that the Catholics find with regard to their membership. They will say the thing that brings out most Catholic members is when you send them off to the hospital, and then they'll admit, I'm a Catholic. And we have some Lutherans that are kind of like this too. And when one stops to think that we have 7.5 million people in this country who say, I am Lutheran but not associated with any Lutheran congregation, and when you add to that the mass of people who do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, without a doubt, our country is a mission field for us and for you as you find yourself going out into pastoral ministry. Under Arabic 5, I also indicated yesterday, one of the first things I sensed after becoming synodical president is that there needed to be a much stronger communication linkage between the office of the president, between the synod, and the congregations of our church body. We have tried to do that in a variety of ways, and I just listed them there. Every 4 months, we put out what is called a circuit rider video. That's about a 20 to 25 minute video during which I and other individuals have the opportunity to talk with the pastors of our congregations when they assemble at Winkel conferences. Another thing that is going to happen, it will begin in February. We've had the president's newsletter. That's listed about four bullets down. The president's newsletter has been very well received and is a good communication tool. But I've gotten a lot of letters from pastors saying, hey, you know, we would really like to have a letter just to us as pastors from the president of the synod. Your newsletter goes to the pastors and to all other full-time church workers, deaconesses, teachers, and the list goes on and on, as well as eight individuals, lay people in every congregation. That's great. But we'd like to have one just to us. And so the first one will be going out in February. It is called The Noble Task, which I believe is a direct quote from the scriptures concerning the office of the public pastoral ministry. And I will be talking with our brother pastors concerning the very important responsibility of preaching. Catechetical pamphlets. This is another thing that is going to be new coming out in January. I like to call them the whatabouts. What about homosexuality? What about women's ordination? What about the family? And so the list can go on and on some more. There will be two or three whatabouts that will be mailed to every congregation, and it will be possible for them to get these in quantity at no charge except for paying the postage to get them to them. And they're supposedly to be used by our congregations as brief summary pieces in which we can deal with specific subjects, where the brother pastor can use them with his congregation in talking about, what about this issue? What about that issue? What about this particular subject? And hopefully we will see those well received. But I'll have to tell you that after we get them out to the church. As you may be aware, it was about a year and a half ago, we put out one booklet entitled The Unchanging Feast that had to do with worship. There is another one that will be going out in December, and I will certainly have to make sure that copies are sent down to the seminary. It's on catechesis. It is, what does this mean, catechesis in the Lutheran Church? I genuinely feel that we have had an erosion, a serious erosion within our church body when it comes to catechesis over the past several years. I was born and raised in western Iowa, and I had several of my uncles who were farmers. And if you've ever driven through western Iowa, you have twice as much land there as you do in eastern Iowa, because you up the hill this side and down the hill that side. And the hills are about like that, you know. And the erosion factor is very serious. And if you do not allow yourself to address the erosion of your land, what happens before long is you cannot get your tractor or your, at the time that I was a boy, it would be your wagon and horses through the ditch like in picking corn. It seems to me that what has happened here with catechesis within our church is that erosion has taken place. Erosion has taken place in the intensity and the amount of catechesis we're doing at the junior level, adult membership, in the broad scope of catechesis, not just in those two areas, so that the ditch has gotten deeper and deeper and deeper, and we need to reverse that trend within our church body. This is one of the few subjects that when I go out into the church and I say, we need to reverse this erosion in catechesis among us so that our people know what we believe, teach, confess, and practice as a church body, I have yet to see, and maybe one of you will change this now, I have yet to see people do this. Invariably, they will nod their heads up and down saying, yes, that needs to be done. So that will be coming out. We are also, another thing that's going to be, I think, rather exciting is we were given a $1 million foundation grant that we can use as a church body in promoting and awareness of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. There have been those who have said again and again, well, why doesn't the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod have something like the Mormons? The Mormons had this on television, the Mormons had this in Post, Life, and all of these other magazines. Why don't we do that kind of stuff? Well, the answer was quite simple, no money. But now we have a $1 million grant that we will be using and putting short blurbs onto ABC, NBC, CBS, and publications about our Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. My big concern is this, though, that as we tell the world out there what type of a church body we are, as we tell the world what type of a fellowship we are, our congregations truly need to be that. Let's say we say we are a friendly church body. And so Joe Doakes and his wife goes to St. Timothy Happytown, Indiana, and all at once they walk in and nobody greets them, nobody says anything, everybody grumbles at them, and they walk out and they say, and this is a happy church. God spare me from the unhappy ones. Somehow, we are going to have to prepare our congregation so that when we begin this advertisement, I guess that's the word for it, effort, thanks to the grant, that our people are aware of the fact that that is the kind of church body and that is the kind of a synod that we want to be to people who are coming into contact with us. 150th anniversary celebration. As you know, this next year is going to be our 150th birthday. I certainly hope that all of our districts and all of our congregations, in their own unique way, will look for ways in which they can look back and look forward. Look back to 150, or in some cases it will be many less years than that, but 150 years as a church body when God has richly blessed us with the truth of His Word and with a desire to share the gospel. 150 years when we have every reason for many causes to say, Father, forgive us. And 150 years when we have every reason to say, and thanks God for the way you've blessed us. But then not just look back over 150 years, but then as a church body look forward to the years that lie directly ahead so that we as a church body can become more and more and more what we have been in the past and not be ashamed of being that type of a church body that is faithful to the Scriptures and reaching out with the Word of God. When I'm out in the church, people will often say, what are some of the major issues that you hear the church talking about? One of them is the Lutheran confessional identity in doctrine and in practice. There is a genuine concern that we as a church body not become just another generic church body, another denomination, but that we remain a church body that knows what it believes and practices what it believes. Another issue is church fellowship and close communion. Quite a bit of discussion was generated as a result of an item that was mailed out of the Florida, Georgia district called Celebrate. The Presidium of the Synod addressed that particular item, but I need to say that the Presidium of the Synod is also continuing to work on a more extended document that they will be offering to the church relative to these subjects of fellowship and close communion. Worship issues, I sort of get the impression, and I may be wrong, but I don't sense the intensity in this area that I did a few months back. It seemed that a few months back, almost every place I looked, people were kind of a little bit getting at each other on this whole subject of Lutheran worship. I don't sense that quite as much now. Maybe it's because I haven't been out in the church and haven't experienced it as much. But that is an issue that we need to continue to talk about and work with. Another issue would be Black American concerns. I said it yesterday and I will say it again today. I was disappointed that the reporter reported to the church in the manner in which it did, the concerns which were surfaced as a result of the area secretary position selection in Africa, and as a result of the non-geographic separate black district subject that surfaced at their convocation in New Orleans. I think the reporter, unfortunately, in the way in which that was reported to the church, only created more tension rather than reducing tension within the church on those subjects. I will be continuing to work and address both of those matters, both with our black brothers and sisters in Christ and also with the respective boards that have to relate to it. I am quite confident that you will find the issue coming, the issue about a non-geographic district, coming before the Synod and Convention for consideration in 1998. My concerns here, and I indicated that I have concerns, is first of all, after all of these years in which we have emphasized desegregation and integration, are we as a church body now all at once to become a segregated entity? Are we to set up a Hispanic district, a black district? I believe we are one in Jesus Christ, and that almost flies against the gospel to go that direction. So, and the other concern that I have is simply an administrative concern and a cost concern. I do think there are some very valid concerns that our black brothers and sisters in Christ have, and they need to be heard and they need to be addressed. But I genuinely have problems with the talk of a separate black district. Another subject that will be coming into the forefront will be the Black Lutheran Hymnal. The Black Lutheran Hymnal is in the process of being finalized. It will have to go through the worship committee, and it will also have to go through doctrinal review, just like any other hymnal that we as a church body would produce. And I have shared that, and I believe that this can happen. Renewal in Missouri, I list that one there. We attempted to meet with the Renewal in Missouri people in September, but then they indicated that they did not want to meet in September. We attempted to do that again in November, and that they indicated again they did not want to meet in November. They then came forth, and I suggested that we would meet in January, and we have not received a green light on that. I want you to know that as the president of the Synod, I am trying very hard to get meetings scheduled between the representatives that I have chosen in the LCMS and representatives from Renewal in Missouri, because it is my intention as president to come to the convention in 1998 and address this subject and deal with it in the president's report. Promise keepers, I don't hear as much about that as I did when I wrote the article in the president's newsletter. You always know there's some articles when you write them and put them into the president's newsletter that you will have people who will write and say, "Amen, brother," and others who will write and say something else. Well, this was one of those articles where I got several amens and several something else's. And I think the main thing that we have tried to do is to hold before the church some of the concerns that we see in this connection. And as the process continues, as we continue to discuss it, I believe here too the Lord will give the proper leadership and guidance to us. Then finally, words of encouragement, and I have given them to you last year, and I suppose next year I will give them to you again. The first is the encouragement to continue to find in your daily time, personal time, to be in the Word and in prayer. Brothers, you simply must work that into your schedule if it is not there. I would be the first to tell you that prayer has always been a very important part in my life, but I would also have to tell you that even over the past several weeks, I have spent much, much more time in prayer with our Lord. Don't deprive yourself of the strength that comes to you through the Word, through the sacrament, and don't deprive yourself of the privilege of talking daily with your God in prayer. Also, be sure, those of you who are married, that you spend time, ample time, with your families and with your spouse. After Jean had passed away, I remember going in one of the first days that I was back at the office, and I said to Dr. Kuhn, our first vice president, "Bob, in all the busyness of your office, be sure you have and spend time with Judy. Do those things that you and Judy say someday we're going to do. You'll never get them all done, even as Jean and I never got them all done. But I think it is very important that whether it is with your children, those of you who have children, or whether it is with your spouse, those of you who are married, that you give a very high priority to giving attention and loving, careful attention to those members of the family. then look for those opportunities of personal witnessing to your faith. You have come through the power of God's Holy Spirit to know the joy of salvation. You have the privilege of every morning and every evening saying, as I find in my prayer life, I said it to you last night, God, I said it to you this morning, God, I'm going to say it to you again tonight. Thanks for my salvation in Jesus Christ. It is my greatest gift. But then instead of just talking with God about it, talk with others. Simply tell others what it means to you to know and have that kind of assurance in Jesus Christ. And God will use those words of witness to His grace and His forgiveness in bringing people to Jesus Christ. Stewardship, one of the concerns I shared with the faculty yesterday is in visiting some of the districts, and we've been going out now and spending one day every month visiting at the district offices, is that you as men become very much aware of good stewardship in your own lives, and that when you get out into the parishes that you will be serving, that you not hesitate on the basis of a knowledge of good biblical stewardship to teach your people good biblical stewardship. And then the last thing that I said to the professors yesterday, but I'm going to turn it in your direction, I urge them to model the faith for you. But if I could say that to your instructors and your professors, I can say it to you. One of the most important things that you can do is to model the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ to others. That they can see in your life and in your words and in your dealing the impact of God and His holy, gracious word on you. Your wife needs to see you model that. Your friends need to see you model the faith. Your children need to see you model the faith. Do that for Christ's sake. Well, those are the items that I wanted to share with you. And if I add it up, 5, 10, 15, 20, looks like we have about 20 or 22 minutes for Q&A or sharing or whatever. And so why don't we just let you jump into the pond, as they used to say in Western Iowa, and go swimming. Whatever you'd like to surface, please do. Even sticky wicky ones are good. I always like at the district conventions, I will say, you know, sticky wicky ones are good. A pastor never gets up and says, I got a sticky wicky one. But I'll tell you, the layman will get up and they'll say, I got a sticky wicky one. So they're also valid. Okay, who would like to be up to bat first? You don't get donuts next time if you don't have questions. Right?
I like that.
All right, here comes a question. We just salvaged the donuts. All right. Yes, sir.
Thanks for your presentation. With the last Synod Convention, there was a resolution to attempt to make seminary tuition costs free or to alleviate those costs for seminary students. Where does that stand? I understand that in other conventions, those resolutions have been made in the past, and whatever road that has taken has been in different directions, but where do you see that going, and is that ever going to be a reality for the seminary students in the future?
All right, it is being given attention, and that's a very, I could see where that would be a question that would be most appropriate for those of you who find yourself as students here at the seminary. There are two ways in which it is being addressed. It is being addressed by the Board for Higher Education. They have not lost sight of that. But the other way is that I appointed a special task force. I went to the foundation and said to the foundation, you know, I know you don't have a lot of dollars that are not designated. The foundation receives a $500,000 here, or maybe $200,000 here, or what have you, and a lot of that is very much designated. But of the funds that are not designated, there are two areas where I believe that you need to meet and see if you can address this entire matter. One is in the case of the widows under the old pension program. I would have to say that we as a church body are not taking adequate care of the widows under the old pension program of the Synod. And the other one was the subject that you just raised, namely that we would, out of the foundation, attempt to generate dollars that can be routed to both of our seminaries to make it possible to do what the resolutions have called for and continue to call for. That committee has met once. I think they're going to be meeting again in January, but hopefully, I first of all need to say it has not been lost sight of, and hopefully we will be able to come up with something that will move us in that direction. We're not going to leap from the bottom rung to the top rung in one step, but I think we will be able to move in that direction. Okay? Other sharings.
Question about the worship situation, that issue. Are people in the Missouri Synod actually talking to each other about that, or is it sort of two camps that just don't have any contact?
I think at the present time it has been too much of the latter and too little of the former, that there has been those people who will say, you know, let's get all those together who agree with us and talk about it, and And then there are those who on the other side say, well, let's get all those together who agree and talk about it. I went to a pastoral conference, and I was somewhat distressed when one pastor got up and made a long speech, and he said, we really need to listen to one another on this subject. And after he had made his long speech, he left. And I just wished I could catch him in the parking lot, because I was going to drag him back in and say, now listen to what some of the others are saying. I do believe that the Commission on Worship and its new executive, who is doing an excellent job in that area, is beginning to set up or trying to set up these type of dialogue situations where the two sides can talk with one another. I was at one district convention where this did take place, not convention, one district pastoral conference where this took place. They identified three subjects that are totally non-controversial to discuss. It was close communion, fellowship, and worship. And they actually went through the roster of the district, and they said, you know, we know this man really has this feeling, and this man has a feeling completely opposite, and we don't know where these guys are. And they assigned tables like from 1 to 24, and they made certain that at every table there would be both viewpoints there, plus people who didn't have a viewpoint on either part of it, you might say, and they talked about it. And it was very interesting to me that as they dialogued with each other, it was most helpful. So if we can set up that type of a process, I remember the one man said, Bill, he said, I just think that some of the stuff that you are doing in worship is completely out of line, for example. And then he gave some examples. And Bill then said back to the other man, I think his name was Larry, he said, Larry, you know, I don't know why you got that feeling. And then they played that back and forth. So that kind of dialoguing is going to have to take place. In the process, we need to remember that we are a church body that has a rich liturgical heritage and should not walk away from it and become Assemblies of God or Pentecostal or what have you. I received a letter from a lady in the Southern District in which she said the following: I pass by 10 churches like that on the way to get to my Lutheran church. If that's the way it's going to be at the Lutheran church, I can save an awful lot of gas. Yeah. So, in answer to your question, I think I do believe that the Commission on Worship will be coming up with a format whereby more of this dialoguing can happen. Okay? Yes.
Dr. Berry, it was exciting to hear about the worldwide growth and interest in Lutheranism, but I am concerned about the statistics that seem to show that in the U.S., our Lutheran Church Missouri Synod is kind of staying about the same size. What are some of your thoughts or the Synod's investigation of some of the reasons for that, and what suggestions do you have for us that'll be primarily most of us going out in the United States to address that?
All right. Yes, we have been plateaued, or if even been some years in the past, I think when we have had slight declines, even in the hanging in with the plateau, I don't think that that has been as a result of a strong outreach type of effort as it has been perhaps births, you know, that has kept us in that particular point. It seems to me that it has to begin with the person that each of you see in the mirror in the morning. Al Berry has to be one who finds himself sharing the faith and doing it at every opportunity I can with people who are around me and getting comfortable and the joy of doing that. And as people around us see us doing it, and as we get the joy as pastors in doing it, I believe our people will then be more equipped and ready to begin to do it themselves. We have to be able, and you get me started on this, I can tell you some fun things that I have done of late. You know, I don't hesitate in saying the thrust of my sharing the faith with others is very directly tied into Gene's passing. And I have talked with people about what it means to me to know that Gene is forever with the Lord, and how this gives me strength and comfort, and to know that someday through that same faith in Jesus Christ, I will join her in life everlasting. And I talk about that, and I don't hesitate in talking with people about it. The person who bought Gene's car, you know, everything seems to have feelings. Selling Gene's car had feelings. And the people who finally bought Gene's car, I talked with them about it. It's hard to let this car go. But I'll tell you what makes it easy for me to let this car go. And then I told them about Gene being with the Lord and about what he has done for me and what he has done for them. And, you know, we need to just look for those opportunities where we have the joy personally of doing it and model that. Not only have the personal joy, but model it. That virus, and it's a good virus, needs to infect our church bodies. And as we begin to do that, and then secondly, in line with the third of the three in the first presentation at the district convention, namely a church body that is committed to growing. I think we've given an awful lot of lip service up to this point in time, like we want to grow. I think we have to take ourselves seriously and say, we are going to become a growing church body as we move into the future. Growing congregations. We're going to become that kind of a congregation. And we're going to do it not so that we can say, da-da-da-da, we grew. But so people can be brought into a saved relationship with Jesus Christ and join us in praising him and serving him in our lives. They say, well, what about those little itty-bitty congregations out there? I grew up in a little congregation in Western Iowa, Emmanuel at Logan. Emmanuel is exactly the same size it was when I was a boy. But when I go home to Emmanuel congregation and visit there, I will say, well, who are those people over there? Oh, they joined 5 years ago. Well, who are those people over there? The ones that I saw as a little boy are now with the Lord. But that congregation has persisted under one pastor after another pastor after another in sharing the faith and reaching out with the gospel. And the Lord is blessed. And we've got to gain that confidence again that as we do that, as we are faithful to the word and as we reach out with the gospel, God will bless this church body and he will give us a kick in the posterior and get us moving in doing just that. I don't know if that answered your question, but I think it begins, first of all, with the person you see in the mirror, Al Berry sees in the mirror every morning, and then we need to share that with others. Yes.
Kim, SDM student from Korea. I appreciate your effort to help the Lutheran seminar in Korea to meet their need to be fully accredited. Regarding the issue of the PK movement, we talk a lot about the issue. It seems like every age presents different challenges, and today we have a lot of problems in the family. That's why, as I can see, the PK movement has been so sensational. Do we as the church responsible for our day have any specific plan or idea to deal with the challenge of our day instead of discussing and criticizing the PK movement?
All right, I think I understand your question. First of all, no one can deny that there has been much good that has come out of this from the standpoint that fathers have been motivated somehow to become better fathers, husbands, better husbands, and what have you. And any time one sees husbands becoming better husbands and fathers becoming better fathers, that's nice. The concern that we have falls into the category of, and I sent all of the correspondence that I received on the PK movement Promise Keepers movement to a pastor who I think is very, very analytical. And the thing that he pointed out, and I thought it was very interesting, is that the PK movement comes off in that you become acceptable to God by keeping seven basic principles. But that is not how you become acceptable to God. Your acceptance with God and my acceptance with God comes through Jesus Christ, the strong Christocentric emphasis. And when I recognize the acceptance that God has for me, in spite of the sinfulness of my life, in Jesus Christ, then I have a motivation to try to become, to try to become, to try to become. But I don't put this as the way of becoming acceptable to God. And I thought that was a very, very perceptive thing that he did with the various correspondents. Now, should we be doing things in the Lutheran Church Missouri Center to set up a Promise Keepers LCMS version or what have you? I don't think that we would want to set up a parallel pattern type of thing, but we undoubtedly should be doing more by way of helping our men to recognize those values that they need to aspire to and follow as husbands and as fathers. And there are quite a few letters that I got from congregations who had picked up individually on this particular movement, had crafted it in a way that I thought was very nice. And whenever somebody writes me at the International Center and says, what about it? I refer them to these congregations because I think they have done an excellent job in addressing the emphasis. All right? Then here and then over here.
There are a lot of concerns that men have in terms of how they respond to their wives and children. What is difficult or what is a concern is that they're going outside of our own tradition when there are so many things in our own tradition that speak to these needs. For example, the Small Catechism begins each of its sections with, this is how the head of the household should teach his family, his immediate and extended, and that all these resources are here for us already since 1529. They've been around for us in terms of how our men should be Christian men and what they should teach their people. And so if we can not just hand them a catechism, but reopen it for them beyond the seventh and eighth grade level, and to lead them into it as a father would teach his family, and to model that ourselves, then we can lead them into a deeper faith beyond the seventh and eighth grade catechism that they learned then, but to see this as a daily resource for daily prayer and daily instruction for themselves and for their family that Luther used himself. And that, I think, is a great resource for us that perhaps we need to rediscover.
Yes. I appreciate that, and I'm going to give you just a short answer. When I started writing the catechesis pamphlet that will be going out, I decided to take Luther's Small Catechism, the little blue one, and read 5 pages or 4 pages every day just myself. And that has been such an enjoyable thing for me to do. In fact, I had read the entire section in Pieper on the doctrine of the Word, and I do read Pieper. All right? And I think he's great. Okay, I read the section on Pieper on the Word, and after I got through, I went back to the Catechism and took those five or six pages in the Catechism that had to deal with the Word, and it was one of the most beautiful summaries of like 190 pages of Pieper that you ever could find. Okay?
Dr. Berry, most of us are aware there have been much conflict at our sister seminary for the past several years. I'm wondering what has been going on with that, and especially regarding their accreditation problems in the past year.
Start again. I missed the first part of your question.
Just regarding doctrinal differences at our sister seminary that you, I think, in a couple months ago, your president's newsletter, you mentioned that. Has there been some kind of resolution in that area?
Okay, you mean at the Fort Wayne Seminary?
Correct.
Yes. I really think things are going very well at the Fort Wayne Seminary now. We thank God for the leadership that President Wenthe is giving up there. I think the attitude on the campus, as one who comes and goes occasionally onto both of the campuses, you can tell that. A good attitude among the faculty. That doesn't mean all the wrinkles are ironed out yet. A good attitude among the students. and where there have been questions or concerns. And there were some theological questions and concerns. I have shared these with President Wenthe, and he is addressing these and will be getting back to me, assuring me that these concerns have been addressed. All right? I think we got time for one more. One or two? Okay.
I think I understand the what the Black Lutheran hymnal will be for, but how will the contents of that hymnal be any different than the contents of the Blue Lutheran hymnal?
Well, it would seem to me that there are certain hymns that they will want in there that you do not find in the current Lutheran worship. What I would like to have seen happen, I would like to have seen the Black Brothers and Sisters in Christ put out a supplement to the Blue Hymnal, and then in the 2007 hymnal, that we would have incorporated into the 2007 hymnal things from a Hispanic setting, things from a Black Americans. I'd like to have seen all of that come into the, not that we'd get a hymnal, you know, that you had to wheel in on a two-wheeler, but it seemed to me that would have been the way to go. I think what they want, and if you've ever attended one of their convocations, their music very much reflects some of the pathos of the past. And I think some of that they feel yet and will feel for a long time. And I believe that's what they're trying to build into it. Yeah. Okay. One more then. Then I'll have one closing word. And yes.
I was wondering if you could speak to our missionary efforts in Russia, particularly in light of the Moscow Patriarch's call for aid and not proselytization. Is our focus primarily one of helping the existing church structures that are there, or is our focus more of church planting?
All right. That's an easy one to answer. We have adopted the philosophy of not going to Russia and planting a Russia LCMS, all right, but rather of going to those entities that already exist and helping them build a strong confessional Lutheran theology and as well as a strong outreach type of theology. The Germans are working there, the Finns are working there, there are others, and we have tried to work with and relate. Now, in some cases, just like in the Book of Acts, there sprouts up a flame of Christians, and we have come into contact with them. And what we're trying to do with them is to encourage them on, but we are not trying to set up a new partner church in Russia, but rather are taking the existing groups and moving them in the direction of a strong commitment to a Lutheran theology. All right? Well, again, I want to thank you for taking the time to spend with me. I always appreciate coming and being with you. And it would be my prayer for you and for me that as we find ourselves once again approaching another festival, birth festival of our Lord, that God would give to each of us the time to recognize with increased and renewed clarity the salvation that is ours personally in Jesus Christ, that behold, our Savior comes to us and has come to us. And rejoice in that. As seminarians, equip yourself for the task of someday in the very near future serving God's people and helping people to go through life to life in the Master's name. God bless.